Welcome to Calvary Chapel Palm Desert this Wednesday evening. We are so blessed to be able to worship the Lord together via online, YouTube, Facebook, and wherever you're at. We are delighted and blessed to have you join us. And so we're going to prepare our hearts before the Lord and worship with a couple of songs just to get us ready for the Word. And so let's prepare our hearts now before the Lord. Let's go to Him together. Father, we thank You for this evening You've given us, Lord. Another day to worship You, to walk with You, God. And we don't take it for granted, Lord. We thank You for the capabilities that You've given Your church now to continue to share online and various different media outlets, Lord. You are the God of all creation, sustainer. Lord, you hold us together. And so, Lord, we come to You tonight. We bring our hearts before You, God. Would You speak to us, Lord? Change us as we come and sit at Your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your hearts to receive your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good evening, everybody. Delighted to have you with us this hump day, over the hump this week, Wednesday already, and just delighted to have you with us. Man, I sure miss you guys. You know, we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, and you know, that's taken on a whole new meaning since what has happened in our country and throughout the world. Just looking forward to that day we can all get together again and worship the Lord, and what an exciting time that's going to be. We're in the book of Acts this evening, chapter 1, the rest of the resurrection story. And so open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, following the four Gospels. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, for good soil in all of our hearts, that there would be no rocks or no weeds, no hardness, but, Lord, good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed. May it be deeply rooted within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. That's a good thing, that we would bear an abundance of fruit. Love and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that can only come from you, Lord, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So have your way tonight. Teach us. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Acts is actually volume 2 of Dr. Luke's writings. Dr. Luke is known as a beloved physician. Paul speaks of him in that way. He must have great bedside manner for a doctor, filled with the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God's word, and God would actually use him to write two of, I know I always say this, my favorite books in all of the Bible. And so the first, of course, is the Gospel of Luke. We've been in that on Sunday mornings, and this coming Sunday we're going to return to going through the Gospel of Luke chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Both of them, both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, begin with a dedication to one known as Theophilus. Theophileo is the term. Theo, of course, means God. Phileo means love. And so his name actually means lover of God. And we don't know a whole lot about him. As a matter of fact, Scripture doesn't tell us anything else about Theophilus other than him being the one that Paul writes to. He calls him in the Gospel of Luke, most excellent Theophilus. So he must have been a man of good character. But I love his name, lover of God. And so what I love about Luke's gospel, his first writing, and the book of Acts, is that we can take Theophilus, the name Theophilus, and apply it to ourselves. When we open Luke's gospel and it says that it's written to God lover, that can be you and I. And when we look at the book of Acts and we see that it's written to lover of God, that can be you and I as well. We love the Lord. We love his word. And so it makes it more personal that way. And so here we are tonight looking at the second writing of Dr. Luke. Jesus' atoning death on the cross we saw in his first book. We saw Christ shed blood. We saw his death. We saw his resurrection. And now he writes that Jesus Christ is with his disciples. What happens after the cross? What happens after the resurrection? And that, I think, is important to know, to ponder, because many people quit there. They stop there after what is known traditionally as the Easter story. In Luke's first volume, it's an orderly narrative. Luke has perfect understanding of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. But what happens after Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection? And I think these are important things to ponder. And here we are, 3 days after celebrating Resurrection Sunday? Millions of people throughout all of the earth celebrated what is traditionally known as Easter. Many, hopefully, hear the account of the cross and the tomb and Christ being alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yet, what happens the next day? What happens on Monday for most of those maybe that did attend church or did hear the Easter story, if you would? What happens the next day when the bunnies are gone? What happens the next day when the baskets are empty? What happens the next day when the eggs have all been found? And that's my first question. Where is Jesus? And for many people, unfortunately, the eggs have been found. But after celebrating Easter, Resurrection Day, unfortunately, Jesus is nowhere to be found. That's an interesting word, nowhere. It can mean nowhere, or you can hyphenate it, now here. And to all of us, be it watching on YouTube or wherever you might be listening to this message, it's either one of two places that Jesus Christ is. He's either nowhere in your life or he's now here. As a teenager, I sang a song called Nowhere Man. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in a nowhere land, thinking of his nowhere plans for nobody. And that's typically the world today, going nowhere without Jesus Christ. The most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human being is for Jesus to be now here, to be in your life, to be present with you, to take up residence in your heart. And so my question here this evening is, where is Jesus? That's why I wanted to continue with the rest of the Resurrection Day story. The rest of, if you would, if you want to call it traditionally, the Easter story. But I think it's important to ask ourselves, okay, what happens next? Because the story has not ended. It continued on after his resurrection. Where is Jesus to you? Some still have him hanging on the cross. There are a lot of traditional churches, when you go in, you see him still hanging on the cross there. That's 2,000 years out of date. He's no longer on the cross. Some believe he's still dead and buried. Some believe that he was just nothing but a mere man, a good teacher, a prophet, maybe. They think he's still dead and buried. While others just believe he just went back to heaven, end of story. But in Luke's second volume, we get the continuation of the story. Without Acts, where would the church, how would the church get from Jerusalem to Rome? Why? Because the book following the book of Acts is written to the Romans. And if we didn't have the book of Acts, how would we get from Jerusalem to Rome? This is extremely important. And so Luke builds a bridge for us. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, builds a bridge. And we get the continuation of the story between the believers after Christ's ascension, worshiping in the temple, to not only the accounts of Christ's ascension, but what happens next. And this is extremely important. So let's look at our introduction here tonight, as well as the continuation of Christ's work here on earth. This is what Dr. Luke writes. The former account, speaking of the gospel that he wrote, the former account I made, O God lover, or Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so we see here that in his first account, which he refers to in the first verse, in his former account, Luke wrote of all that Jesus did and taught. From his first account, he writes of his conception, the virgin birth, all the way up to his ascension, his bodily ascension up into heaven. He, prior to his ascension, had given instruction to the apostles, it says here, in both deed and word. In his gospel, in Luke's gospel, he wrote of the miracles that Christ did. He wrote of his parables. He revealed to them the truth necessary to carry on his work. Also, over a 40-day period, he was seen by them and spoke to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive, it says, by many infallible proofs. What does that term infallible mean? It means unmistakable. He presented himself alive by many unmistakable proofs. It also means unfailing, guaranteed. That's a wonderful term. To strengthen their faith, he gave them many infallible proofs. And that's what I love about God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit is it gives you and I many infallible proofs. Luke does not mention exactly what they were, but we know certain things that did happen when Jesus met his disciples. He showed them his nail prints and invited them to touch him, and he also ate before them. These are important things because many believe that, oh, Jesus was just a spirit, like a ghost, but he rose bodily from the grave. And he gave many infallible proofs of who he was and his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul describes some of these infallible proofs as Jesus had been seen by over 500 brethren all at once, of whom many remained until the time of Paul's writings. You know, Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us that a matter is confirmed by two or three witnesses, but here, even at one time, Christ was seen by over 500 brethren, 500 believers. So, again, where is Jesus? He's risen, he's alive. And consider the radical change that the resurrection had upon those that followed Jesus Christ. They were radically transformed. And you know, the same holds true today with those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our lives are radically transformed. We're not the same. And so for them, at his death, where were they? The men fled. Yeah, the women hung on from a distance. They were at the cross. But for the men, they had abandoned Jesus Christ in fear for their own lives. But after the resurrection, there was a major change in all of them. They became fearless. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God's word remove fear, because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And they risked everything from that point on to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. They faced prison. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It gives a list of all of the things that the followers of Jesus Christ went through. It's incredible. Beaten with rods, stoned to death. Sawn asunder, which is not sawn sideways. They were sawn in half long ways. Imagine. They were stoned. They were rejected. They were martyred. And you know what? None of them ever compromised their calling. Wow. Now, would they have risked their lives in many cases if this was a fraud or some cult or some fake religion? They knew Jesus Christ was alive. They witnessed him. They saw him. They touched him. They heard from him for 40 days. They were with him. And they were on fire to tell others. You know what? Times don't have to change for us as believers today. Jesus Christ is alive. And there's no reason that we can't be on fire for Jesus Christ. We have the hope in a world that's hopeless. Look at verse 4. And being assembled, it says, together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And so here we see that Jesus reminds them of what John had said at the Jordan River. John was baptizing at the Jordan River, and he said, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me, he said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal strap, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They would be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. And that's one of the most incredible things that happens to believers today. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are endued with the person of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We are filled with dunama is the term, dynamite power that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. The power in the church comes from the person of the Holy Spirit, not from man. There's too much perspiration going on in the church today rather than inspiration from the person of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God allows ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And again, that's one of the miraculous things that we get to witness today. God takes ordinary people, many of them cast-offs in the world today, and God does extraordinary things through them. Notice here also in verses 4-5, we have the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, do not depart from Jerusalem. Wait, he says, for the promise of the Father, the promise which you heard from me. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now just think about it. Here they were, together. Tremendous persecution. And the Father's promise would take place in Jerusalem. We're just hours before, days before, the very place where Jesus was crucified. And now he tells them to wait there for the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. It was a city, it was a place filled with hatred and violence and persecution against God's only begotten Son. Because the Spirit of truth is so important in all of our lives, God chooses to send the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, there to that place. The Spirit of truth. Why? Because the Bible tells us the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And what a wonderful place to start. In a place filled with hatred and violence and persecution, to send the Spirit of truth to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The disciples will receive the Holy Spirit in the city that they had to flee from. And also the person of the Holy Spirit would come to them after they had fled and forsaken the Lord. And again, one of the names of the person of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. God's timing is always perfect. They were distraught. They were convicted. They had run. They had fled from the one who gave his very life for them. They had forsaken the Lord. And what does God do? He sends the Comforter to them to comfort them, because he knew their spiritual state at that time. And they will now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be strong, they will be fearless in the very place where they were cowardly. And isn't that just like the Lord? Filled with grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Here he is as he has come together with his disciples. Where's Jesus? Tells us right here, he's with his disciples. They won't know this, but this will be the last time that they will see him until they go to be with him in heaven. You see, they're still earthly minded. That's why they asked the question. In their own minds, they were expecting the Lord to set up the kingdom right there, to restore it immediately. But there's still a lot of work to do in the church and through the church. Why? Because it's only in Jerusalem right now. And the Great Commission is to send the gospel, the good news, to the uttermost parts of the world. And Jesus tells them, it's the Father, under the Father's authority. And it's all in God's timing when these things begin to happen. In the meantime, there's work to do. Look what he says in verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. The term witness there is martyros. It means to be a martyr to me. In Jerusalem, that's their home. And in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wow, Palm Desert. And so here we see that they had work to do. And notice where it starts. It starts in their own home, Jerusalem. For many of us, our Jerusalem right now is Palm Desert. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit needs to begin, in our home. In Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that evangelism begins at home. Notice verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Again, where is Jesus now? Jesus, according to Luke's writings here in the book of Acts, has ascended into heaven. He's in heaven right now. And so when I ask you now, where is Jesus? We know because of what Scripture says and because of the eyewitnesses and because all that is written that he is in heaven right now. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's not dead and buried. He is in heaven, and this is not the end of the story. That's why God laid it upon my heart this week to follow up the resurrection story with, where's Jesus now? This is so important that it's not the end of the story on Easter Sunday. It continues to every day that ends in Y. He's in heaven. Yeah. The promise of the Holy Spirit has come. He, according to Scripture, Hebrews 4:14, and this is so wonderful. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that he is our high priest, and he's in heaven right now making intercession for you and for me. That's a wonderful thing. That's what gets me through some of the things we face here in this world, being mindful, because God tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and right now he's making intercession for us. It's one thing for us to pray and to intercede, but right now, he has his eyes on you and on me, and he is interceding for us. Coronavirus or not, no matter what's going on in our lives, he's always making intercession for us. Why? Because we are in a fallen world. We're not home yet. We're not in heaven. We live in a dangerous place, as lambs led to slaughter. He's also not only our high priest, but Scripture tells us that he is our advocate before the Father. You know what that means? That means he's our advocate before the Father, forgiving us when we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. Yeah, that's wonderful as well. He's not only a high priest making intercession, but he's our advocate. When we sin, when we blow up, when we mess up, we confess our sin and we move on, completely forgiven. What a blessing. And again, as it was at the tomb, there are two witnesses. Many believe they're angels. Why? To give the believers assurance that this same Jesus, as it says in verse 11, who was taken up into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Wow. Yeah, it doesn't quit on Easter Sunday. It's not the end of the story. Oh, the bunnies are gone, the eggs are gone, the jelly beans are gone, and all those things. But you know what? Jesus Christ continues on because he's got an incredible plan for you and for me. So where is Jesus? In heaven, duh. Now, this is my concern. This is my deep concern, and that's why I decided to follow up the Resurrection Day message with this section of Scripture. My heart's heavy. My heart's burdened. Yes, Jesus is in heaven. He is in heaven. But he will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And my first question is, are you ready? How many people do you know are ready for the return of Jesus Christ right now? That bothers me. That burdens my heart. Look what's going on in the world and in our nation right now with this pandemic thing. It's crazy. The term in Matthew 24 is pestilence. We're experiencing a pestilence right now. And man, you walk around the stores and wherever you go, and everybody's got a mask on. It's creepy. It's like the Twilight Zone. I've never seen this happen in my lifetime. And my concern, my burden is not, I'm not afraid of the flu. What my real concern is where you're going. As I share God's word, is this just another Bible study? Are you just going through your religious routine? Or are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Do you even believe that he's coming back? You don't hear a whole lot of teaching today about the return of Jesus Christ. I think part of the reason God has allowed this pandemic is to sift the church, to wake the church up. Because there's a lot of junk being preached today that has nothing to do with living a holy and godly life in the presence of Jesus Christ and looking for his return any moment. Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he really find faith upon the earth? That bothers me. When I look around and the things that I see, I have never sensed the return of Jesus Christ like I have in my life the past few months. Even before this pandemic thing, if there's this urgency, it's almost like a panic. Wake up. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Why? Because Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. I have to laugh at Peter's epistle. he quotes exactly what people would be thinking in the last days. People would be saying, oh, they've been saying that for years. And that's what people are thinking today. Oh, he'd been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, let me just tell you this. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So how long has Jesus been gone in the Lord's calendar? 2 days? God is not on a timetable. And just think about it. All of the people that have been saved and came to know the Lord over the 2,000 years that he's been gone. And even though it's been 2,000 years, many of us are anxious thinking, Lord, just give it a few more days, a few more weeks, a few more months, because I have people I know and love that don't know you yet, and I'm concerned for their salvation. Where will they be? Do you know the next event to happen is the rapture? Scripture clearly tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, that before the Lord comes down, the church is going to go up. Are you ready to go up? And let me read it to you. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And that's my heart here this evening. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the return of the Lord. You need to know. He said, concerning those that have died or fallen asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring us with him to those who fall asleep in Jesus. Meaning, if you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For this we, say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The term caught up is to be snatched up, harpazo, to be raptured. What a glorious day that's going to be. That's the next big event to happen in the church today. The harpazo, the rapture. Are you rapture ready? Or are you just consumed by the things of this life and this world? The interesting thing, and I think this is so, so important to recognize, is before Paul teaches on the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, guess what he preaches on? He preaches on purity. Do you know that purity precedes his prophecy? My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. What does the bride of Christ look like today? What does the church look like, the bride of Christ look like in America today? Is she without spot or blemish? Purity precedes prophecy. Let me read it to you. Just back up a few verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is what Paul writes in verse 3. Let's take it from the first verse. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Does your walk please God? Does your walk match your talk? For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. Many people today ask me, Pastor Joe, what's God's will for my life? And one of the first things that pops into my mind is right here in verse 3. This is the will of God for you as a believer. What is it? Your sanctification. Wow. That means that you are set apart unto him. Your life is not your own. You've been purchased with a price. You've been bought with a price. So God's will for your life, number one, is your sanctification. Listen to this. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Whoa. Unfortunately, the church today is filled with all sorts of sexual immorality. Be it fornication, be it homosexuality, be it pornography, whatever it might be. He says abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. And honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. And many times it's hard to distinguish the difference between Christians and non-Christians today. It's hard to tell the difference. And he says here, we're not to be like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. You don't hear a whole lot about holiness today. It's all about feeling good about yourself. It's all about prosperity. It's all about materialism. But you know what? If you really want to feel good, be holy. Man, there's nothing like it. To be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart unto God, to be clean. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus Christ is there as our advocate. And when we confess our sin, he cleanses us right on the spot. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, and has also given us his Holy Spirit. And so, like I said a moment ago, purity precedes prophecy, and Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. Are you ready for the rapture? After the rapture, the church will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. Imagine what that's going to be like. Can't even imagine. Friends, relatives, loved ones that know the Lord, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be the longest supper you've ever attended. 7 years. Here's the sad part. On earth, it will be 7 years of tribulation. 7 years of hell will break loose on this earth while we are in heaven for 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Again, it's your choice. Where is Jesus? Is he in your heart? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Are you sanctified and set apart unto him? Are you his bride? Your choice. And after that 7 years, Matthew 24:30 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. Revelation 19 also tells us that Jesus Christ is coming on a white horse, and we're coming with him in the clouds. What a glorious day that's going to be. What a glorious day. And he's coming in the clouds. It's a glorious day for us, but it's not a glorious day for the earth, because he's going to bring judgment upon the earth. All hell will literally break loose. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. It's all waiting to happen right now. Have you ever noticed such distractions in all of your life? Things that are taking our eyes off of prophecy, off of Israel, off of what's going on in the world according to God's holy word. There's a lot of distractions going on right now. That's why I look beyond fake news. I don't even watch it anymore. What I do is I look at the Jerusalem Post. I look at the Arut Sheva, the Jewish newspaper. And I can see everything falling into place that Scripture talks about. 1947, Israel became a nation again. That's a sign of the end times. Prophecy fulfilled. Also, Netanyahu is talking about building the third temple in Israel. Again, a fulfillment of prophecy and the return of Jesus Christ. Also, Scripture tells us that Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. Have you noticed a rise in anti-Semitism all over the world today? Again. Jesus also said that there would be false prophets. Man, television is filled with false prophets. One of the false prophets last week said that he just cursed and did away with the coronavirus on the 29th of March, and it's over with. I got news for you. He's a false prophet. He's a maniac. He's a nut. Also, wars and rumors of wars. Would you think that there's wars and rumors of wars going on right now? Famine, another sign of that which would precede the return of Jesus Christ. And again, because all the stuff we're looking at in the world today, people aren't even noticing that the locusts have just pretty much taken over Africa right now, and there's famine. There's a major famine problem. How about pestilence? That's Matthew 24 as well. That's where we get the word pandemic from. Pestilence, incurable diseases. Would you say that's going on right now? Here's one, especially if you live in Southern California. Earthquakes in diverse places. As I teach this evening, they had another earthquake in Utah this morning. And they've had them in Idaho, and they've had them in Nevada, and they've had them in Texas. And And I watched the earthquake charts in California last week. We had almost 3,000 tremors and earthquakes just in California alone. It's backed off a little. It's only at about 1,600 now. That's still a lot in 1 week. Can you imagine? Earthquakes. And I forget exactly where it was. It's somewhere up in the frozen north, Antarctica or somewhere. They have a major volcano getting ready to erupt. Also, before the return of Christ, lawlessness will abound. Would you say that's going on today? People could care less about laws, especially God's laws. You look at all the Ten Commandments that God gave us, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with God's commandments, but yet mankind has twisted and tweaked and even removed God's law from our culture, from our society, and from our nation. And so here's my final question again. Where is Jesus for you? Where is he? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? Or do you still have him on the cross? Or do you still have him dead in the tomb? Or do you still just wait till next year and celebrate him on Easter Sunday? The all-important thing is he your personal Lord and Savior? Is he in your heart? And are you ready to meet him? That's my concern. That's my burden lately, like never before. And if we really believe, we're going to get ready. And in our last section, verses 12 to 14, look what their response is with the promise of Jesus ascending into heaven and saying he's coming back. Look what they did. I think we can learn from this. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem. See their obedience? He told them, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. But notice this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Today, as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, we need to be in one accord, not only as a church, but as a body of Christ. Why is it they have competition between churches today? Why is it that I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Peter today? It shouldn't be that way. We are one body, the body of Christ, and we are to be united together in one accord. God hates division. God wants us to be united. Not only that, look what else was going on. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I think it's important that we pray like never before. Supplication has to do with works, behavior. One accord, prayer, supplication. And notice the women were there. And notice it says Mary, the mother of Jesus. It doesn't say the mother of God. And notice they were praying with Mary, not to Mary. That's important as well. We need to get our doctrine right. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. We don't go through anybody else but Jesus Christ in our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Notice the unity in the prayer. And that's what preceded Pentecost. When we're together, when we're united, when our hearts are knit together, when we pray and we're in God's will, guess what happens? That's when we really experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the body of Christ. And that's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon this group of believers that were meeting and praying together in the upper room. And notice it says, with his brothers. There are many today. There's one major denomination that said that Mary was a perpetual virgin. No, Mary and Joseph had other children. And that's important to recognize as well. Jesus had brothers. At this particular time, they didn't necessarily believe, but they went on to believe after his resurrection that their brother, their half-brother, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who ascended into heaven and he's coming again. Matter of fact, Jude, the Epistle of Jude, was written by Jesus' half-brother, and so was the Epistle of James. And so the all-important thing as I close out this afternoon, this evening, where is Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And it's, again, it's not about the bunnies, the eggs, the jelly beans, any of that stuff, the baskets. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know what? There are many people today that are basket cases because they don't know the true meaning of what Resurrection Day is all about. So I would encourage you to check your heart. Make sure that you have your relationship with Jesus Christ in order. You as believers, are you ready? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you witnessing? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? We need to clean up our act as the church. Why? Because he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. We need to get the greatest spot remover in the history of the world, the blood of Jesus Christ, to remove all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you don't know Jesus and God has spoken to you through his word here this evening, what a wonderful time to respond to God's word and to the power of the Holy Spirit by inviting him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So whether it's the rapture of the church or whether you go through death's door, so that you know that you know that you know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Pray this prayer with me if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for me, that you paid the price I could never pay. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse my heart, my mind, my soul, and fill me with your Holy Spirit and seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer for the first time, go and tell somebody. Give us a call at the church office. We would love to hear what happened in your life, what Christ has done in your life. And we want to encourage you. Make sure you have a Bible. Do what we can to get you on track, get you plugged into a Bible-teaching church. So God bless you all, and be ready. The Lord is getting ready to come again. No man knows the day or the hour, but all he asks us to do is to be ready. God bless you all, and thank you for tuning in tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe, for that word. We need to hear that, church. We need to be ready. Are you ready? One of the best things we could do right now, church, is turn our eyes upon Jesus. Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light, for look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We love you, church. We miss you, and we'll see you Sunday morning.